prayer. Luke chapter 23, and beginning our reading at verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. And the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. We'll end our reading there, knowing the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts for his name's sake. Can we stand just for a minute's prayer? And let's seek the help and blessing of God. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we stand upon sacred ground again tonight. We have been reading about the cross. We think, Lord, of how even on the cross men mocked at thee and rejected thee and thought that they could despise thee. And we recognize the rebellion that there is in the heart of man. And we recognize that there is that deep resistance to the things of God. But we also thank thee that the Holy Spirit can turn the heart. We thank thee for the reality of evangelical repentance and conversion. We thank thee that those that come to thee are born again of the Spirit of God. We thank thee that we are made new creatures in Christ. And we thank thee that old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. We pray that that might be the reality in the hearts of men and women this evening. And we pray that thou would speak through thy word to every heart, for it is in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. One of the best known and best loved stories that you have in the Bible is the story of the dying thief on the cross. And it is quite right that it is well known and well loved, because here is a man who met the compassion of the Saviour even there in the midst of his agony and the agony of the Saviour on the cross. And you remember the story, how that there were two thieves crucified with the Lord. Maybe they were members of Barabbas' band. You remember Barabbas had been set free, and these were possibly members of his band, and they were crucified with the Lord. The Lord was in the middle, on the middle cross, and then there was one on the left hand and one on the right. And it says here in Luke chapter 23 and verse 39, And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. And here he is in the face of death, and he rails against the Saviour, and his only concern was his own life. Now, not unnaturally, he wanted to save his life, but here he is railing against the Lord, and he says, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But we find that the other one turned to him and said, If you look there in the next verse, he said, the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And then you remember the words that he spoke. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord's reply, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So here's a man who received the promise of eternal life right at the very dying moments of his life. Right in the last hour or so of his life, here he is, and he goes out of this life, and the Lord says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, I've announced the subject tonight, is there such a thing as deathbed repentance? And of course, there you have the answer. There is such a thing as deathbed repentance. There is such a thing as a person in the last moments of their life coming to find the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. If we learn anything from the dying thief, we can learn that matter. But you know, in another way, we could say that while the story of the dying thief is well known, there is a sense in which maybe it is too well known, because some people will presume on that story and they will think to themselves, well, I can leave my salvation to the last moments of my life, and in the last and dying embers of what life I have, I can give my life and heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then I will be saved and I'll go to heaven, and that will settle the matter. And of course, the devil will take the truth of the fact that you can be saved at any time or any moment, and he will use it to say, well, you can put it off to another time. You don't need to get right with God just now. You can enjoy the things of the world, you can enjoy the pleasures of this world, and then when it comes to the last day and into the last hours of your life, you can come and you can seek the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you'll go to heaven. And what have you got to lose as far as that is concerned? And so the devil comes to whisper in the ear and say, well, just put it off to another time. You don't need to become a Christian just yet. And that was one of the things that the devil used in my life to try and to stop me coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. But what I want to show you tonight is that if you're depending on a deathbed repentance, you are playing a very dangerous game indeed. If you think that you can leave it to the last moments of your life and play about with your soul until it comes to that last day or the last hours or into old age, I want to tell you, dear friend, that you are dicing with your soul's eternal welfare. And I want us just to think about these matters seriously tonight. I want to address those who may be under the sound of my voice, and you're looking for a deathbed repentance. You're looking to put it off to some other time, put it off to longer in your life. I want you to think tonight about what we've got to say, what the Word of God has to say about leaving the matter of your soul's eternal salvation off to the end of your life. And there are a number of things that I just want you to think about, and I want you to weigh them up, and I want you to consider them just for a few minutes tonight. And the first thing that I want you to consider is the presumption that you make. Dear friend, if you think that you're going to leave the matter of your salvation off until old age, or even to the last moments of your life, you're making a big presumption. You're making a presumption that you'll have an old age, or if you have an old age, that you're going to have a deathbed. Because thousands and millions of people do not have a death bed. They do not have that some disaster may befall, some accident may take place. And we think of how the heart attack may come, or the stroke may come, or something that causes sudden death to take place. And of course, sudden death is something that is all too prevalent in this day and generation. Just a few weeks ago, in the local papers, there was the report of the death of a young Dungannon footballer by the name of Joshua Green. Joshua was just age 22. He was a popular young man. He had risen through the ranks of his football club, which was Dungannon Rovers. And he was a reserve young player, and then he had risen to be a star in the first team. And the papers didn't give any details of how he died. Probably they hadn't discovered yet. But they spoke about the shock that took place in that community. He was a young man, just 22 years of age, obviously fit and athletic as far as that was concerned. But these things can happen out of the blue. Just about the same time, again in the pictures, there were tributes paid to a 48-year-old man by the name of Dean Wright. He's the owner, or was the owner, of the food company in Armagh, Ballylisk. And he had won numerous awards. And just a few weeks ago, at the start of this year, he had put out a statement, and it was sort of outlining the plans that he had for Ballylisk and for the produce. And he had plans to do deals to supply his cheese into all the local supermarkets and into the south, and also to England, Scotland and Wales. And he had all these plans for his company. He wanted to reduce the carbon footprint of Ballylisk, and he was trying to secure ways of doing all of this. These were the plans that he set out just a few weeks ago. But again, suddenly, death entered in. Death struck. And I looked up the statistics in Northern Ireland, and I found that if you put heart attacks and strokes together, that they are the number one cause of death in Northern Ireland. And they account for 36% of death. Now, when you count that death by stroke or heart attack is going to be a sudden death, you'll see then that over a third, never mind accidents or murders or whatever other means people might die suddenly, you can see that over a third of people will not have a deathbed. They die suddenly. And dear friend, that means that you need to take account of that. If you're thinking tonight that you can leave it to the last moments of your life, then you need to remember that there is no guarantee whatsoever that you will know anything about the last moments of your life. A mother was explaining to her little girl about the death of her father, and the mother said, "God sent for your father, and one day he will send for you and for me." And the little girl thought for a moment, and she said, "Well, Mum," she said, "if God might send for us at any moment, don't you think that we need to pack our bags and be ready?" And there was a great amount of truth in the words of the little girl. The Bible says, "Prepare to meet thy God," and you need to be prepared and to be ready. But let's just take this from a different angle now. Let's suppose that it was possible for you to know that God would give you a deathbed, that you know that you're not going to be cut off suddenly or tragically, or any of these things are going to happen. Well, even if you have a deathbed, you may be in no condition whatsoever to think about anything, never mind your soul. You know, there are many people who are suffering pain in the last moments of their life, or even maybe if it's by an accident and you survive for some time, it may be just that the pain and the injuries are all that you will be able to think about. There are people who go into hospital and they're put into sedation, and they know nothing about their passing because they're in sedation or maybe put into a coma or something like this. I've gone into hospitals many times and spoken to people maybe in the last moments of their life, and they always say that the hearing is the last thing to go so that the people may hear you. But we don't know whether they hear us or not. And we have no way of knowing whether you will have any way of thinking or be in any condition to think. You think in your weakness. You know, even when you're very weak in sickness, you know, you're not fit to think about anything. You know, I've been in hospitals many times and, with Christians, and they have said to me when I read the Bible, you know, I have not been able to read my Bible. You know, it can't concentrate. Concentration has gone. So, dear friend, even if you have a deathbed, the weakness or the pain or whatever it is may push all of these things out of your mind. I remember hearing the testimony of the Reverend John Gray's father, and he described how that earlier in his life he had a serious accident. He went off the road and the car tumbled over, and I think if I remember right that he was trapped underneath the car, and he was in a very precarious and dangerous position. Indeed, he was in a life-threatening state as he was. And he said at that time, he said, when, you know, he said, you would have thought that there I was in an accident, in a very dangerous position. And it would have been the first thing that you would have thought about your soul, or when you're right with God, or try and get right with God. He said, it was the last thing in his mind. All he was thinking about would somebody come along. All he was thinking about was, how am I going to get out of this? And that was the only thing that was in his mind. And I want you to think about the dying thief here in this portion of Scripture. One of the things that people forget when they think about the dying thief is that there were two thieves. And I remember hearing Dr. S.B. Cook saying that one was saved that none might despair, but one was lost that none might presume. You see, there was a lost, dying thief. And that thief was in the same position as the other. He was there at Calvary. He was in the presence of the Saviour. He was suffering the same agony. He knew the same things, because both thieves would have known that they were in the last hours of their life. They knew that death was inevitable. They knew that within a short matter of time that they were going to be ushered out into eternity. And so both of them knew the same things. They were in the same circumstances. But one was saved, the other was lost. And there they were, and they stood in the face of Calvary and the cross, and we find that one of the thieves joins in the baiting and the scorning and the mockery of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, both of them did for a while, and then the other one seems to have seen something in the Lord Jesus Christ that began to make him to think. But here they were, and here was a man at the cross of Calvary, and even there he rejected and turned his back upon the Saviour. You know, there was one of our ministers, and he told a story about a man that he went to visit one time. He was a relation of one of the congregation. This minister had been asked to go and see this man. He'd never met him before. But this man that the minister was going to see had been diagnosed with a terminal illness. And the minister had just been asked to go and see the man. The minister went into the hospital ward where he was. He'd never met the man before. And so the minister thought, well, I just get down to business. I don't know whether the man is saved or not. So he said, I just begin with the gospel. I begin to present the gospel to him. And so the minister started to present the gospel. And the man in the bed just held up his hand. He said, I want you to stop there. He said, I I have heard what you have to say. I have heard what you have wanted to tell me. But he said, there's no use in me talking to me about these things. Because he said, I like to go down to the pub to have a drink on a weekend. He said, I like to go into the bookies and have a flutter on the horses. He said, I like to have a good time. I want to go out to the pub and out into the places where drink is served, out of the nightclubs and whatever it is. He says, I've no time for your religion. Well, the minister spoke to him for a while. But then the man was sent home. And he was really sent home to die. So the minister thought he would go and see the man again. And he knocked on the door and his wife brought him in. And he sat down to speak to the man. He said to him, have you had any thoughts about what I told you before? And he said to the minister, he said, look, sir, he said, you have your way and I have mine. We'll just go our own ways. Now there he was, on the brink of death, in a terminal illness, sent home really to die. He's faced with the lifeline of the gospel. What does he say? You go your way, and I'll go mine. Is that what you're saying tonight? You reject the gospel, even though perhaps it is the you face your own weakness. Maybe somebody in your home tonight, and maybe you're facing the illness, the virus, or whatever it is, and you're still presuming on time, still presuming that things will go okay. Dear friend, you need to remember here in this portion of scripture the presumptions that you make. Don't make presumptions on the precious gospel of Christ. But there's something else I want you to see. Not only is there the presumptions that we make, but look at the propaganda we accept. You see, there are those that presume upon a deathbed repentance. And they look at the dying thief and they say to themselves, well, I in the last moments of my life can get right with God. And what the devil whispers in your ear is what I've said already. Let's have a good time. Let's live it up. Let's have all that the world has to offer. And then we will give the last breath of our life to God. Well, is that what God wants? Is that something that God... You think of the propaganda there about the nature of the Christian life. You presume that Christianity is a long-faced thing and that it is something that will not give you joy in life. Well, that's the devil's propaganda. You know what the Lord Jesus said? He said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You know, God speaks of that full life that we can have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's rich, it's full, it's free. I think of what W.A. Criswell said. He spoke about the story of a man who, he said in his testimony, he said, when I became a Christian, he said, I had to give up a whole lot of things in my life. He said, I had to give up the liquor bill. He said, I had to give up my drunken stupor. I had to give up the terrifying hallucinations. I had to give up the dark, heavy hangover. And then he said, when I gave my life to be a Christian, and when I became a Christian, I had to give up wrecking my home. I had to give up leading my children down the road to a lost eternity. He said, I had to give up the gambling and give up the check, giving my check away and leaving my family in want and in poverty and all the rest of it. He said, I had to give up many things to be a Christian. He said, I had to give up a dirty, foul mouth. He said, I had to give up a dirty, evil mind. I had to give up all of those things when I became a Christian. And dear friend, it is true. Oh, the devil thinks and tries to tell you that all those things will bring you joy, that all those things will bring you life, but you're fettered and bound by the devil and his word. Oh, the man said, it cost me much to be a Christian. I gave up much to be a Christian. But he said, I gladly gave it all up. Isn't that the truth? And there are many things, dear friend, that you need to give up. There are many things that are costing you. There are many things that are holding you. He said, the Lord says, I am come to bring you life. Life more abundant. Life that is free. Life that is flowing. Dear friend, that will lift you out of eternal death into an eternity of life forevermore. You need to think about the propaganda that you're swallowing from the devil. Not only do you accept the propaganda from the devil about the nature of the Christian life, but you might swallow the propaganda about the neglect of this Christian life. You believe that it doesn't matter when you're saved, and that you can, as it were, blow the last smoke of your life in the face of God and then be saved. And yes, you can be saved at the end of your life. But what does the Lord look for? He looks for a life that is given to him. How many people, when they have got saved, wish they had come and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ sooner? That they had time to give to Christ. That they were able to give their talents, were able to give of their all to the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of what the Lord said. He was asked which is the greatest of the commandments. You remember what the Lord said in answer to that. The first of all the commandments is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment. Not a piece of your life, not a fraction of your life, but all that you would give your whole life to the Lord. Again, Dr. W.A. Criswell told another story to illustrate this. He said about a man one time who had a lovely wife and two little girls. And he went off in sin into the world and into gross sin. And he left his wife and the two little girls. And the wife had to move out of the home, and she went to live in really what was a kind of a little hovel of a house at the end of the town. But she slaved and she worked to bring up her daughters right and to educate them and provide for them. And she placed them under the tutelage of a music teacher, and they were taught to play instruments and so on. And they grew up to be two lovely young girls. But as the years passed, these two little girls that had been raised and the wife had slaved for them and worked for them, the man contributed nothing. But one day the husband, this man, arrived on the door of the wife's house. Now, to the amazement of the whole town and village, she brought him in. Now he was broken by this stage. He was ruined and wrecked and decimated and debauched and destroyed in the world. He was just a shell of a being. But she brought him in, and she cared for him for the rest of his life. And he died then as she cared for him. My, what a magnificent thing it was that she did. What a gracious thing it was that she did. But I wonder what you think of the man. I wonder, would you say that what he did was a noble deed? That what he did was a noble thing. To live his life in debauchery and then come at the last minute and expect that woman to care for him and to look after him. Was that something that was noble? And yet, dear friend, you are going to give the last. You think you are going to give the last of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you can be saved. Yes, the Lord is gracious. But is that a noble thing to do? Is that a right thing to do? Tell me, isn't it something that you need to do right now? And come and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? My, you would look at that man, you'd think this is the cheapest thing, the dirtiest thing to do that he did, coming back to his wife after all that he did for her and all the way that she left her. Are you going to, as it were, do the same in the face of the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ? You think of the propaganda then that you accept. But one more thing I want you to see, and that is the path that you must follow. Because if you are going to come and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are fortunate enough to have a deathbed, and I'm telling you, dear friend, do not leave it to the deathbed. But if you are to come, you must come the same way as the dying thief came. And how did the dying thief come? Well, he came the way that all of us must come. We must come to the gracious mercy of the Savior. Now, how did the dying thief come? Well, look at the realization that he had. If you look at verses 40 and 41, you'll see how he realizes that he's a sinner. He says, it says, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Oh, here he recognizes what he had done, what he is. He's a stinking, filthy sinner, that he deserves death. He is acknowledging that he deserves the death sentence, that the death sentence is upon him, and he acknowledges what he has done. And here is an admission that what has been done with him is just. Dear friend, you need to recognize that the condemnation that you're under the condemnation of Almighty God, is a just sentence upon you. You deserve that. And we think of the agony of the cross here and all the rest of it, and all of the pressure that he was under, and yet even in the midst of the agony of the cross and the pain that he's suffering, there's a recognition. The Lord said in John 6 and 44, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And there was a drawing of this man to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the realization that he had. But then look at the recognition that he shows. Because he recognizes that the Lord Jesus Christ has power, that he is eternal. He says, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. So here he's watching the Lord Jesus on the cross. He sees one who is dying, as it were, as he is. And yet he sees something about the Lord Jesus that tells him that he is a kingdom, and that this kingdom is an eternal kingdom. And here he comes now, and he recognizes that there is something in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even there on the cross, in the agony that he was suffering, he said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And not only did he know that the Lord was a king, but he described him here as being able to enable him to come into that kingdom. That, as it were, the Lord, as it were, had the keys of the kingdom. And the Lord said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Of course, he went to the right source. And it's the same one to whom you must go. If you're going to be saved, you need to go to him. He might have said there on the cross, if there had been nothing in it, I'm no king. But he didn't say that. He didn't say that. He said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. There's a recognition that he has a kingdom. He is a king. And he's able to bring guilty, hell-deserving sinners into paradise itself. And that's a recognition that Christ is the only Savior, and you must see that. Look too at the request that he made. He said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That's a prayer, isn't it? This was a prayer. He's asking to be brought into the Lord's kingdom. And of course, if you're going to be saved, you need to come by prayer. You need to come by faith. And really, this was faith. The Lord was dying on the cross. To the outward, it didn't seem as if the Lord had anything that he was in the last moments of his life. And yet here's a man who has faith to believe that the Lord is a kingdom and comes in earnest prayer, "Remember me." Oh, you come to the cross tonight and cry to the Lord and say, "Remember me." The Bible says in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." If you want to enter into the kingdom, you must humble yourself and get on your knees and cry to the mighty Savior, because he is able to save. The request that he made, will you make that request tonight? "Remember me, save me." Oh, come to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. And then look at the redemption he received, because the Lord says to him, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And you see the suddenness of the pardon. Today. Today. He didn't need to wait. He didn't need to, of course, he was going out of this scene of time. That word also, of course, is a prophecy. Because in many cases, victims on the cross would have lingered many days. But the Lord said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And that prophecy, of course, came to pass, because the victims, their legs were broken and they were ushered out into eternity sooner than normally would have been the case. But you can see, even on the cross, the Lord's insight into all things today. But I'm glad that you can have his salvation today. You can have this salvation now. If you will cry unto the same God, cry to the same Savior, look for the same salvation. He says, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Today you can be changed. Today your destination can be completely altered. Today you can have your sins forgiven. Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. And now is the accepted time. And behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, we think of many who would say to the Savior, "When I think that I am dying, I'll get saved, but not tonight." And maybe that's what you are saying at the end of this meeting. "When I think that I am dying, I'll get saved, but not tonight." I want you to see the foolishness of that man or woman. I want you to see the absolute shame of that, leaving it to the last moments of your life. Isn't it about time you got saved? And isn't it about time you closed in with God's great offer of mercy? Now is the accepted time. Now is the accepted time. Get right with God right now. Call upon him for salvation and for mercy. Let's just bow, please, in a moment's prayer. And can I say, if you're not saved, maybe you're tuning in tonight, and we want you to come and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you call upon him. And we'd like to help you in any way that we can. Get in touch with us, put a comment or whatever it is. But you seek the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we do thank thee for the precious word of God again tonight. We thank thee that men and women can come at the last moment and get right with God. We thank thee that such a thing is possible. We're glad, Lord, that there is no cut-off date as far as salvation is concerned, except death, I suppose. But we pray, Lord, that men and women may not presume on that, But Lord, that they might come right now and call upon thee for mercy and for salvation. Bless thy word. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with thy people, both now and in the incoming days. Part us now with thy blessing, for Jesus' sake. Amen.